Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. He is a way maker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who he is. Hallelujah. Wow. What a powerful time of worship this morning, remembering who God is. He keeps his promises. He's faithful. Hallelujah. Amen. Welcome to Lots of Love Ministries. This is August 18th, 2024. And this year is speeding by. We've been under attack the past few weeks, but God is faithful and he's helping us. Because no weapon formed against us will prosper in the name of Yeshua. Hallelujah. So today we're going to have a powerful, encouraging message about who God is. It's from John chapter 11. Have you ever prayed for something, confident that God would answer, only to feel like he forgot? We've all been there, pleading with God to act, to heal, to rescue, and then silence. It's in those moments we're tempted to lose hope, to doubt God's goodness. Today, we find ourselves in a similar situation with Martha, Mary, and their brother Lazarus. Their story teaches us how to respond when God's timing seems off and what it means for us that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. When Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life," he wasn't just talking about an event. He was talking about his very nature. Resurrection speaks to the power Jesus possesses to overcome death, not just physical death, but spiritual death, a state of separation from God that sin brings. Through his own death and resurrection, Jesus broke the power of sin and death. He is the one who can raise us from spiritual death to eternal life. This means that in Jesus, Yeshua, we have hope beyond the grave. No matter what we face in this life, we will not be defeated by death. It's why Paul could say, "Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting?" in 1 Corinthians 15:55. Power of resurrection is at work in us, even now, as Yeshua gives us new life. But Yeshua is just not just the resurrection. He is also the life. Life speaks to the abundant, full life that he offers those who put their trust in him. This isn't just about quantity of years, but quality of relationship with God. Yeshua said, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly," in John 10:10. He offers a life lived in the vibrant presence of God, a life marked by his peace, joy, and love. In Yeshua, we find the purpose and meaning we were created for. We find the strength to face life's challenges, the wisdom to navigate its questions. We find the promise that even in hard times, God is working for our good. Yeshua is the life that satisfies our deepest longings, the life that makes every day worth living, no matter what the future holds. We sang a song this morning that talked about he commands our destiny. So how do we live in light of this truth? First, by receiving it, If you haven't already turned to Jesus today, trust that he is the one who can raise you from spiritual death to eternal life. Receive the forgiveness he offers, the new life. Repent and be baptized and receive the gift of Holy Spirit. When fear or doubt creep in, remind yourself, Jesus, also we use the name Yeshua, is my resurrection. Yeshua is my life. Draw on his power, his presence. Live from the confidence that you are loved. You are secure. You are forever changed because Yeshua is the resurrection and the life, and he commands your destiny. The story in John 11 begins with an urgent message to Yeshua. Lord, he whom you love is ill. This wasn't just any friend. The Greek word used for love signifies a deep personal affection. Yeshua's heart was tied to this family. Yet when he heard the news, he stayed put for 2 more days. Can you imagine Mary and Martha's confusion, their fear? If only you had been here, they'd later say. They knew Yeshua could have healed Lazarus. His delay must have been baffling and painful. Have you ever felt that way? Prayed for something to happen, like a healing or finances or a spouse, and it doesn't happen right away? It is delayed, and you struggle to hope and trust that God will come through for you. Though it seems like failure in our life and in theirs, Yeshua saw something bigger, and he sees something bigger for you too. He said of this, Lazarus' illness, that it did not lead to death. It was for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Yeshua wasn't just talking about healing Lazarus' sickness. He was about revealing his power over death itself. So he says to you today, do you believe this? When Yeshua finally arrived, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. The scene was one of mourning, but Yeshua was deeply moved. Angry, some translations say. He didn't just come to mourn. He came to act. Take away the stone, he ordered. And then, Lazarus, come out. The dead man emerged, still wrapped in his burial cloth. This was no resuscitation. This was resurrection power. So how do we respond when God seems late? First, remember his love. Yeshua loved Lazarus, and he loves you. His delays are not denials. Take a second look. Look for the bigger picture. God's ways are higher than ours. He may be working something greater than we can see. Finally, hold fast to your belief. Yeshua is the resurrection and the life. Even if the miracle doesn't come as we hope, or when we hope, we will live again. Yeshua is never late. He is always on time. Our hope is secure in him. Now I want to take a little bit of time to talk about what Yeshua did before going to raise Lazarus from the dead. In verse 7, we read then that after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. Yeshua is ready to head back to Judea, where Jerusalem is located. This is a surprising move, given the Jews' recent attempt on his life. which we read about in John 10, 31, 39. Disciples must have been confused. Again, they might have thought, didn't we just barely escape from there? Disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Disciples flat out tell Yeshua they think this is a bad idea. They remind him of the danger that awaits in Judea. A more respectful title than teacher or Lord. It's like saying, all due respect, have you thought this through? Yeshua answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. That's an interesting thing to say. Yeshua doesn't directly address their fear of the Jews. Instead, he talks about walking in the day versus the night. His point is, as long as he's walking in God's will, symbolized by the daylight, he is safe. He won't stumble or fall into harm. The 12 hours represent the time he has to fulfill his Father's purposes. The light of this world is not just the sun, but God himself. As long as Yeshua walks in God's light, he walks in safety. After saying these things, he said to his disciples, a friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. Yeshua uses the metaphor of sleep to describe Lazarus' death. This was a common Jewish way to refer to death, seeing it as a temporary state from which one would be awakened in the resurrection. Yeshua is not mourning or in distress. He knows what he's about to do, awaken Lazarus to eternal life. Disciples then said, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Disciples misunderstand Yeshua's metaphor. They think sleep means natural sleep, not death. They're saying, well, if he's just sleeping, that's good. Sleep is restorative. There's a touch of innocence and naivety here. They still don't fully grasp Yeshua's power or the stakes. Now, Yeshua has spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. So Yeshua had been clear, but the disciples had misinterpreted. This highlights how our preconceptions can sometimes block our understanding of God's plans. So Yeshua told them plainly, Lazarus had died. No more metaphors. Yeshua spells it straight out. This isn't sleep. This is death. Yet even in stating the fact of death, Yeshua is a picture of calm resolve. He knows what he's about to do. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Yeshua is glad? This seems surprising, given the circumstances. But his gladness isn't callousness. It's the knowledge that this moment is about to deepen the disciples' faith. They are about to see a raw display of his power, one that will prepare them for even greater trial of his own death and resurrection. Then Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. It's a weird thing to say. Seems kind of out of place in the context of the story. But what Thomas was saying was that he gets the danger they are walking back into. The Jews had just tried to stone Yeshua. Going back to Judea meant risk. Yet Thomas's response is one of loyalty. If this means death, then I'm in. This is a side of Thomas often overlooked. He's not just the doubter. He's also the devoted follower. Now, when Yeshua came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. By the time Yeshua arrives, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. In Jewish thought, the soul was believed to hover near the body for 3 days, hoping to re-enter. After that, decay set in and all hope was lost. 4 days makes it clear this isn't resuscitation. This is resurrection. There's no natural explanation for what is about to happen. Yeshua is glad, the seeming surprise given the circumstances. But here are some key things that we can take away from this lesson in John 11:1-17. God's delays are not denials. Yeshua didn't ignore Mary and Martha's plea. He had a different timing in mind. His delay was part of the bigger plan to reveal his glory. When God seems slow to answer, we must resist the temptation to think he has forgotten us. He is always at work, even when we can't see it. We sang that over and over in the Waymaker song. Even when we can't see it, he's working. We must believe this. Yeshua's power is greater than death. Lazarus wasn't just sick. He was dead for 4 days. Yet Yeshua raised him with a mere command. This was a stunning display of his power over the ultimate enemy, death. For us, this means hope. No matter what we face in this life, we will not be defeated, not even by death. Yeshua is our resurrection and our very life. Faith is often shaped in the difficult places. Disciples didn't understand why they were heading back into danger. Yet what they were about to witness would deepen their faith in ways that easy times could not. It's often in the hard places that our faith is stretched, that we learn to trust in God's goodness, even when things don't make sense. Have you ever been through a difficult situation and then God came through? Then the next time you go through a difficult situation, you remember, he helped me then, he came through then, so you trust him more. You have a faith that you didn't have before because you saw his faithfulness. Oh, the Lord has come through for me so many times. That's why I trust him so much. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is truly faithful. And the more the enemy tests me and attacks me, the more I know I'm on the right path and that God commands my destiny and no weapon formed against me will prosper. And Yeshua's promises are yes and amen. And they will come to pass. Amen. Loyalty matters. Thomas's response may seem reckless, but it is rooted in devotion. He was willing to follow Yeshua no matter the cost. Our loyalty to Yeshua is demonstrated in the everyday choices we make to follow him, even when the road ahead is uncertain or dangerous. Let's pray that we can remain loyal to our Lord and Savior, our resurrection, our life, our promise keeper, the faithful one. God's ways are higher than ours. Disciples kept misunderstanding Yeshua, limited by their preconceptions. It's a reminder that our understanding of God's plans is always partial. We must stay humble, stay teachable, and trust that God is at work, even when things don't add up from our perspective. Yes, we sometimes get disappointed because God doesn't come through for us in the way or in the time we would like him to. Let's remain faithful because he is remaining faithful to us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He commands our destiny and his promises are yes and amen. As we continue with the rest of the chapter, we learn that Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. Bethany's proximity to Jerusalem means there are many Jews present, some likely the same ones who had recently tried to stone Yeshua. These Jews have come to mourn with the sisters. This was an important part of Jewish burial custom, to comfort the grieving. So when Martha heard that Yeshua was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha going out to meet Yeshua while Mary stayed behind may reflect their different personalities. Martha was a doer, Mary a contemplator. Yet both sisters will end up in the same place, at Yeshua's feet, expressing their trust in him. Martha said to Yeshua, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Martha doesn't mince words. She's not accusing exactly, but she is expressing her deep disappointment. She knew Yeshua could have healed Lazarus. Yet even in her grief, she adds, "But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Yeshua said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Yeshua doesn't directly address Martha's if-only statement. Instead, he jumps to the heart of the matter, Lazarus' fate. His initial statement is somewhat ambiguous. In the Jewish mind, all people would be raised in the final resurrection. Yeshua is about to show he is the one who can bring that resurrection now. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Martha grasps the general resurrection, but she doesn't yet see that Yeshua is the resurrection himself. Her response is a mix of trust. She knows Lazarus will rise again someday, but she has limited understanding. She doesn't see that someday can be today. Yeshua said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Now Yeshua makes it clear. He isn't just talking about a future event. He is the very power of resurrection and life. His question to Martha isn't about her head knowledge. It's a question of her heart. Does she truly trust that he is the one who can overcome death? You know, we are told to raise the dead. When Yeshua was leaving the earth to head back to heaven, he said, "Heal the sick, cast out devils, raise the dead." Do we truly believe that he is the resurrection and the life, and that we can raise the dead? We can heal the sick and we can raise the dead. Do we really believe this? Think about it. How many dead people have we raised? I know a few people who've raised some dead people. I even raised a dead person once. But you know what? Most of us don't really believe this. It's like head knowledge, but not heart knowledge. It needs to travel from our head to our heart, where we have a rhema word, a deep understanding that the power of the resurrection and the life dwells in us so that we can heal the sick, cast out demons, and raise the dead. Amen? Martha says, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." She confesses that she believes that Yeshua is the Messiah. This is a profound statement of faith. Yet the question remains, will she apply that belief to this moment, to her brother's death? Do you believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, the Son of God? And will you apply that belief to your situation? When she had said this, she went and called for her sister Mary, saying, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." Martha goes to get Mary, but she does it discreetly. The word is that the teacher is here. No mention of Yeshua by name. This may reflect the danger still present, you know, from the Jews that tried to stone Yeshua before. in the vicinity of Martha and Mary. It also highlights Martha's role as an intermediary, much like she was in hosting Yeshua in her home, which we read about in Luke 10:38-42. Mary's response is immediate. When the teacher calls, she comes. When the teacher calls you, do you come? I have to confess, sometimes I'm busy and I don't hear the call, or I say, wait. May we repent. When the Lord calls us, let's be quick to hear and go. Drop what we're doing and engage him in conversation, which is called prayer. Amen. Wakes us up in the middle of the night. I want to go back to sleep, Lord. No. Yes, Lord. I'm awake. What do you want? That is our response. When the teacher calls, we come. Her rising quickly may suggest earnestness, but also desperation. She is still in the depths of grief. But you know, whether we're in the depths of grief or just being wakened out of our sleep, let's have a desperation for a true deep relationship with our Lord and be willing to come quickly. Yeshua remained outside the village in the place where Martha first met him. This may be due to the sensitive nature of the situation, given the Jews present. It may also mean that Mary comes to him in the same place Martha did, highlighting the parallel between the two sisters. The Jews with Mary misinterpret her actions. They think she's going to the tomb to mourn, in common Jewish practice. So that makes sense that they would have that misunderstanding. So they follow her. Their following her sets the scene for what is about to happen. A crowd is now headed to the tomb, unaware of what Yeshua is about to do. Mary's words are identical to Martha's earlier. Both sisters expressed the same deep, if only. Yet while Martha had gone to meet Yeshua, Mary falls at his feet. This may reflect her more contemplative nature, but also her raw grief. Yeshua's response to Mary is different than to Martha. He doesn't correct her theology. Instead, he is deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. The word for troubled can also be translated angry. Yeshua is not just grieving. He is indignant in the face of death, the enemy he is about to conquer. The sight of Mary and the Jews weeping moves Yeshua to his core. He hates seeing those he loves in pain. Yet his deep emotion fuels what he's about to do. He is about to act, not just mourn. Yeshua asks where Lazarus has been laid. He is about to go to the tomb to face death head on. The response, Lord, come and see, is an invitation. It's a request that Yeshua would enter into their grief, that he would see the reality of death. Jesus wept. This is one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. It's also the shortest, but this short verse is so powerful. Yeshua wept. The one who is about to raise Lazarus still enters into the sorrow of those around him. His tears are not of despair, but of deep empathy. He hates death, and he hates seeing those he loves in pain. The Jews take Yeshua's weeping as a sign of his deep love for Lazarus. They are correct. Yeshua's emotions are rooted in his love for this family. Yet they still don't fully grasp who Yeshua is. They don't yet see that his love is about to conquer even death. But some of them said, could not he have opened the eyes of the blind man and also kept this man from dying? They're questioning Yeshua, like saying, if he could heal a blind man, why not Lazarus? This question gets at the heart of the matter. Is Yeshua truly powerful over all of life, just parts of it. Do we sometimes question Yeshua's power in our life? Oh yeah, maybe he can heal a headache. Can he truly heal cancer or a broken bone? This question is a powerful question, and it's something we should think about in our own lives. What do we believe? But Yeshua arrived at the tomb. His emotions still stirred, and he was about to answer that question, wasn't he? This is the moment of confrontation with death, the results of sin. The tomb is a cave, a place of darkness. But Yeshua is about to bring light. He's the light in the darkness. Amen. Yeshua orders the stone rolled away. This is a public act witnessed by the crowd. Martha's objection is practical. There will be a stench, a sign of decay. She may be worried about the spectacle, but also about the finality of death. Yeshua doesn't directly address Martha's concern. Instead, he points her back to the issue of faith. Does she trust that God's glory is about to be revealed? What are your concerns in your situation? Let me point you back to faith. Whatever your situation is, God is about to show his glory. Amen. His question is not about sight, but about the heart. Will she trust that he is the resurrection, even in the face of overwhelming evidence to the contrary? The stone is removed. Yeshua prays, but this is no desperate plea. It's a statement of confident trust. Yeshua thanks the Father, not because he is unsure of an answer, but because he knows the Father always hears him. His prayer is not for his own sake, but for the crowds. He wants them to see the Father's endorsement of him, to believe that he is the one the Father sent. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" Yeshua doesn't plead with Lazarus to come out. He commands. This is an act of raw power. The command is specific to Lazarus. Yeshua is not raising just anyone. He is raising Lazarus, his friend. And Lazarus obeys. Despite being 4 days dead, he emerges from the tomb, still wrapped in his burial cloth. This is a vivid picture of a man raised, but not yet fully free. Yeshua orders the people to unbind Lazarus, to set him loose. This is a picture of the abundant life Yeshua offers, not just existence, but freedom. And Lazarus is sent forth back to his sisters, back to life, a life now lived in the knowledge of the power of Yeshua, the resurrection and the life. This is a powerful story of Christ's authority, power, and love. No matter the delay, no matter the danger, no matter the lack of understanding or even misunderstanding, Yeshua loves you and wants to show you who he truly is. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the light of the world. The chapter wraps up by showing us the response of the religious, the Pharisees. Full of the devil's hate for Yeshua, they are angry that he just displayed for all to see his power over death. They plot in earnest for an opportunity to seize him and put him to death. But it was not yet time for Yeshua to die. And that is a story for another time. For now, let's think on who Yeshua is as the resurrection and the life, and that his power is in us. He dwells in us, and we should be bold and courageous. And we shouldn't be praying mamby-pamby prayers. We should command healing to come, devils to leave, people to be raised from the dead. Command in the power of the Lord Jesus, who dwells in you. In his name, we do all these things. His name means his authority. We have been given that authority in his name. And we must believe who he truly is and show it by our actions. Amen. Well, I hope this message has encouraged you and helped you understand who you are in Christ and who he is in you, that you would live a bold and courageous life, faithful to the one who is faithful to you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you are the resurrection and life. Thank you that you dwell in us and that we can heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils. You have all authority in heaven and earth, and you have given it to us. Help us to be bold and courageous to walk in that authority and advance the kingdom in the earth. We bless your holy name. Thank you for being faithful and being a promise keeper, that you keep your promises and that our destiny is in your command. You command our destiny, not the devil. The devil doesn't tell us when we die. We will live a full life in you because we believe in you, we trust in you, and we command healing in our bodies. Command the devil to flee in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, our Lord and Savior. When we lift up your name, we declare and decree our loyalty and faithfulness to Yeshua HaMashiach, our Lord and Savior, our resurrection, our life. We will stay loyal. Amen. Amen. Well, once again, if you have any questions or comments or subjects you want me to teach on, email me at lotsofloveministries@yahoo.com. Follow me on Facebook if you don't already. And visit this website often if you're listening to the replay. Every Sunday I post a message that I believe is from the Lord. Thank you for being here with us today, and keep us in your prayer, and join with me today in declaring healing for my foot, which I fractured this past week. I command my foot to be healed in the name of Yeshua quickly. Amen. And send me any prayer requests you have. And if you're in the area and you want to be baptized, contact me. I'd be happy to baptize you. Even with an injured foot, I will baptize you to the best of my ability. Amen. Because with God, all things are possible. So until next time, shalom in your home.